Good evening, everybody. Welcome to God and Freedom Class 3. Tonight we're going to talk about a remarkable man named Alfred the Great, the King of Wessex in England, and how God used him. Now remember, the premise for this class is this, that God destroyed Israel like he said he would, but then God promised to restore Israel or rebuild Israel. And he has done that, and he is continuing to do that today. I was there. My wife and I were there. We've been there several times. God has blessed us. But we were there in 2013, then again in 2018. And when we look at all the changes for the better that has happened in Israel, you know, I was just struck by the idea. You know, I told my wife, I said, if you look at everything that's happening, it sure looks like to me that Israel is a bride being adorned for her husband. Amen. And so, but before God could restore Israel, he first had to build the world's greatest economic and military power the world has ever known, the United States of America. Amen. And America has a purpose and a destiny and a calling by God Almighty. And I'm going to take a minute right now, and I don't apologize. But, you know, we have a man in the White House that has put up with more than any human being could normally stand. And the Bible tells us that the hearts of kings are in the hand of God. And I believe that President Donald J. Trump has a purpose, a destiny, and a calling placed upon his life by God. And I make no apologies. But you know, it takes me about an hour to drive from my house to this church. And coming down here, I was a little bit spiritually dry. But coming down here, I started listening to some praise and worship music, and I began to worship my God and my King. And you know, just out of my heart, I said, my God, my King, when I in humble adoration consider all the universe is thine, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art. How great thou art. I'm going to tell you something tonight. You ought not be worrying, you ought not be fretting, because you serve a great God. Amen. How great thou art. So if you're watching tonight, I know this has nothing to do with the class. If you're believing God tonight for something, I just want to ask you something. Is he great enough to accomplish what you need him to do? I'm just asking. My guess is, yes, he is. Well, let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we love you, we praise you, we magnify you. There is none like you in all the heavens and all the earth. How great thou art. Lord, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive your word tonight. In the mighty name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus our Messiah, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Now, we have looked at the pilgrims. We have studied the pilgrims a little bit. We've seen what they went through, and as it was leading up, what caused them to head for America. All right? Now, we believe that the pilgrims had a divine purpose and a destiny and a calling on their life to come to America and to begin to start the greatest economic power, military power the world has ever known. From those few pilgrims on that boat called the Mayflower. Amen. Then we looked at a man that we know as St. Patrick of Ireland, and how God used Patrick of Ireland to develop schools and to preach the gospel in Ireland, and how he raised up disciples, and those disciples raised up disciples. And eventually Irish missionaries went to Scotland and won Scotland for the Lord. And then Irish and Scottish missionaries went into England and preached the gospel in England. And that took, England, the gospel took off in England, and caused a what the English called a golden age. And you will see tonight how Alfred the Great, who was not only a great king and a warrior, but he was also a historian who loved God. And so his goal eventually, after a lot of chaos, a lot of warring, Alfred the Great, you will see tonight, he took England back to that golden age. And God began to turn the welfare of that nation around. Amen? So let's go right to your notes, because it's kind of lengthy, and I want to cover it all. In the 9th century, this is number one. In the 9th century, Alfred the Great, following an ancient strategy, saved his civilization against all odds. He battled terrorism, pervasive illiteracy, the decline of faith and morality. Morality is your blank. And the disregard for the rule of law. The same crisis Alfred faced back in the 9th century, America is facing tonight. Somebody say amen or oh me, but it's true. So we can learn from history, right? We're going to see what Alfred did to turn it around, and I believe that you agree with me that the same formula in which Alfred turned England around will work for America if we'll use that formula. Number two in your notes. In Britain in the early 7th century, the Angles and Saxons themselves, barbarian tribes, were converted to the Christian faith by Irish and Scottish missionaries. Irish is your blank. Transformed from within, they turned from their pagan idols, human sacrifice, and tribal genocide. Number three, this ushered in a golden age of growing peace and prosperity throughout the island. But the godly enthusiasm and Christian virtues slowly through the generations began to decline. Faith turned to slackness and piety turned to worldliness. That's the same thing that's happened in America in the last 50, 60 years. I think you all agree with that. So your blank in number three was decline. Number four, suddenly the Britons were attacked with horror from the sea. The Vikings from the frigid north, armed with battle axe and broadsword, burst into the monasteries and coastal towns of eastern Britain. They looted, stealing much of the wealth of the people, which lay unguarded in the monasteries. Like ravening wolves, they pillaged and torched, butchering all those in their path. Armed is your first blank in number four. Torched is your second blank. Armed and torched. Number five, the Viking attacks began toward the end of the 8th century. At first, they attacked with small raiding parties as a summer diversion while their crops were growing. Excuse me. But by the mid-9th century, these Northmen invaded with full armies, not only sacking and pillaging, but occupying and dominating entire regions of Britain, which would later be called England. Raiding is your blank. R-A-I-D-I-N-G. Raiding. Number six, into this age of terror, Alfred the Great was born in 849 AD at Berkshire in Wessex. He was the fifth son of Ethelwulf, king of Wessex. Wessex was the southern kingdom of the four major kingdoms of Britain at the time. The four kingdoms were Northumbria, East Anglia, Mercia, and Wessex. Number seven, Wessex was also the most powerful kingdom and the only one not facing continual raids or conquest by the Vikings. Vikings is your blank in seven. Oh, by the way, your blank in six was Wessex. Alfred, being the youngest of the king's five sons, had little reason to think he would ever become king. You know, having four older brothers, the likelihood of him being king was slim to none. Alfred, being the youngest of the king's five sons, had little reason to think he would ever become king. As a part of the royal family, however, he immersed himself in military training, hunts, horse races, foot races, archery, wrestling, sword fighting, and spear throwing. This training provided much needed preparation for the over 50 hand-to-hand battles that he would soon fight against the greatest warriors of his age. So your first blank in eight is military. Your second blank is warriors. So you'll see, after we get done with this class, you'll see how God, you know, orchestrated, you know, how God's purpose and God's destiny for Alfred, he had to come to that place where he probably thought, I'll never be king, but you know what? I can be a mighty warrior. Amen. And so God had him prepping for what would eventually happen. Number nine, Alfred grew up learning the art of war and statecraft from his study of history and the scriptures. He would spend long hours in the mead hall with his father, feasting and listening to the historian poet who would recount the mighty deeds of faithful warriors of the past. Scriptures is your blank. Any of you know what a mead hall is? Mead is beer made out of honey. So I'm guessing he might have hung out a little bit where the adults were sipping on some, it could have been the beer hall, I guess. Okay. Number 10, after his father died, when he was 9 years old, a few years later, all his brothers died except for Ethelred, who became the king of Wessex in 865 AD. At 16 years of age, Alfred became the commander of the army of Wessex. In the next few years, the Vikings consolidated their tyranny over all the kingdoms of Britain except for Wessex. I'm going to tell you something. It's a good thing Alfred was preparing, because at 16 years old, you're the commander of the best army England has. How many of you know that God knows best? I don't think David was any older than Alfred when Samuel anointed him as king. He might have even been a little younger. Amen. But when God calls, he equips. Amen. So here's Alfred. He's the commander of the army of Wessex. So your blank is army there in 10. 11. In 869, Alfred married the love of his life, Elswith, and they settled into his estate at Chippenham. But within a few months, a huge Viking army sailed up the River Thames and attacked Wessex. They captured the town of Reading, threatening to end Christian civilization in the British Isles. Christian is your blank. Number 12. Here Alfred fought the first of his hand-to-hand battles with the unrelenting pagan pirates. He and his brother, in their first battle as young men, sliced their way through the Viking defenses outside the walls of Reading. They were quickly overwhelmed and almost killed as thousands of Northmen came pouring out of the gates of the city. The Saxons were routed into a chaotic retreat. Alfred and his brother were pushed back in a series of small battles. So retreat is your second blank. Pagan is your first blank there in number 12. Pagan's the first blank, retreat's the second blank. 13, the men of Wessex were in desperate need of a victory to stop the Viking army's advance. In January of 871, they maneuvered to fight the Vikings in an open field at Ashdown. Before the day of battle, the Vikings staked themselves out on a formidable hill. How many of you know that if you've got the high ground, you have a strategic advantage over everybody else? You know, when you think of Israel and you see in the news all the talk about the Golan Heights, well, the Golan Heights is the highest place in Israel that looks down on the rest of Israel. It's the northern border. So for Syria or an enemy to control the Golan Heights in Israel, they would have a distinct military advantage over that tiny nation of Israel. So Vikings controlled the hill. So that gave them a huge advantage. 14, your blank there in, was it 13? Is advance. 14, before dawn, Alfred and his brother agreed to divide the army of Wessex and to attack from two directions up the hill in the morning. Now, you really got to have great trust and faith in your brother if we're going to divide the army, right? If I'm going to be dependent on you. At dawn, Alfred rallied his men to put their lives in God's hands and to form their ranks and create a shield wall. They marched out of the woods in full view of the huge Viking army. It was to be a day of destiny. Hands is your first blank. Destiny is your second blank. Now, what a shield wall is, is they would take their shields and they would lock them together. Okay? And they would be like a human tank moving up. And they would battle hand to hand, and the wall would help protect them. But, you know, they would use long spears to pierce through the enemy's wall, and the enemy would use swords and spears. So some people died, but when somebody that was holding up the siege wall died, they tried to get somebody right back up there, you know, another warrior to take their place. So where do we leave off? 15. Alfred instantly noticed that his brother's army had not yet arrived on the field. The king had called for a priest for a private prayer service, and he lingered long in his prayers. What a day to pray overtime, right? Okay. The Vikings saw the Saxons appeared small under Alfred and hesitating. They gathered in force on the steep ridge of Ashdown and began to attack downhill. Attack is your blank. So your first blank there in 15 is priest. Your second blank is attack. Although outnumbered and fighting against a far more experienced army, the men of Wessex held their own, pushing the Vikings to the top of the ridge. Alfred is described as fighting courageously as a wild boar supported by divine counsel and strengthened by divine help. So your first blank in 16 is wild. Your second blank is divine. 17. Remember, when God calls, he equips, right? So he's prepared and he's equipped Alfred to be a warrior. 17. The men of Wessex knew that their families and nation were doomed if they lost this strategic battle. Their tenacity surprised the Viking army. The battle raged back and forth, hundreds of men on both sides falling, stabbed through, then pulled out of the siege wall to be replaced with warriors waiting behind the wall of death. So Alfred's army had a lot to lose. They were very tenacious in fighting the Vikings because of their wives, their homes, and their nation. Can I tell you something? America is under siege tonight. There are people in this nation, people that are in our government, that would love nothing more than to see America come down. Amen. And as Christians, we need to be as tenacious as Alfred's men in our prayer closet. Amen. We need to be praying to God. You know, I know we use a scripture a lot, but 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Amen. So we're not going to pick up a sword or a spear, but we are going to get on our knees in prayer, amen? And we need to be just as tenacious, because America, the soul of America, I believe with all my heart, is at stake in this next election. And you know, in the weeks to come, we are going to open up a realm that maybe you've never seen. We're going to get political, but we're also going to get spiritual. And I want to try to show you just who is behind all the evil in the world, and especially in America tonight. I want to show you who, or do my best to show you who the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places are, as the Apostle Paul talked about. Amen? All right, where did I leave off? 18. Hallelujah. Suddenly, the Viking shield wall broke. Alfred's brother, the king, had ended his prayers and was leading his army directly at the flank of the Vikings, leaving the heathen army's position indefensible. With their wall breaking, Most of the pagan warriors ran for the woods, but Alfred and his army cut them off and made them fight hand to hand with sword and battle axe. So your first blank in 18 is flank. Your second blank is woods. Woods. 19. Winston Churchill. Remember Winston Churchill? He was the leader of England during World War II. 19 in your notes. Winston Churchill later said, if the West Saxons had been beaten, all England would have sunk into heathen anarchy. Since they were victorious, the hope will still burn for a civilized Christian existence in this island. This was the first time the invaders had been beaten in the field. The next morning, several thousand Viking corpses filled the field of blood. Alfred and his brother had won a great battle. 20. So your blank there in 19 is invaders. Invaders. 20. After this critical victory, the weakness of the Saxon part-time farmer army was exposed. The English could not maintain their army intact. Their fighting force soon dwindled to a few hundred professional soldiers around the king and Alfred as thousands of men left to plant their corpses and defend their families. Maintain. So these weren't really professional soldiers. These were farmers who just wanted to raise their families. So they had to get back to their families and plant the crop so they would have food in the wintertime. 21. Maintain is your blank in 20. The Viking force regrouped and within a few weeks were back to fight and plunder. This time the small Wessex army was overrun. Alfred survived the battle, but as he went back to get his brother, he found him gravely wounded. He lingered for weeks, but soon the king had died. Survived is your blank in 21. On the day Alfred buried his brother, thousands of Vikings from Europe sailed up the Thames River to strengthen the Vikings. The bloodthirsty warriors were closing in for the kill. This Alfred was crowned King of Wessex. In the spring of 871, he was the last remaining king in all of Britain. So your first blank is sailed. That's as in S-A-I-L-E-D, not as in sail, ladies. Okay? And bloodthirsty is your second blank. Bloodthirsty. Number 23, all seemed lost. Facing imminent defeat, Alfred revealed his absolute desperation by offering the Danegeld. What's a Danegeld? Well, let's finish our notes and we'll find out. It was a bribe of great wealth, usually gold, in exchange for the Vikings' promise to leave Wessex without a fight. So your blank is bribe in 23. The Viking king, bribe, not bride, bribe. The Viking king, Halfdan, the son of the infamous Ragnar Lothbrok, not knowing Alfred's desperate condition, was more than willing to take the payoff. Payoff is your first blank. The Norsemen themselves were reeling from deadly combat with Wessex's soldiers. They took the gold and hostages and temporarily withdrew north and west to Mercia and East Anglia. So your blank is payoff and gold. Number 25. The temporary ceasefire from 872 to 876 AD gave Alfred almost 4 years to begin to rebuild his defenses and prepare for the onslaught that was sure to come. Alfred began to organize a full-time fighting force. He fortified the Burrs, a network of fortified walled towns every 20 miles across Wessex, and he began preparations for the creation of a navy with ships nearly twice as large as those of the Vikings. So fighting is your first blank, and navy is your second blank. Hallelujah. You know, I can't help compare America's situation to what Alfred the Great faced. You know, he made a treaty and he got 4 years to prepare for the next battle. Amen? You know, if Hillary Clinton would have been elected president, I believe America would have been totally transformed by now. And me being a preacher, they would try to tie up or not permit me to preach the whole truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To not be able to preach this gospel, we might not even have the freedom to worship. I believe that. But you know what? God gave us 4 years. Yes, yes, yes. Just like he gave Alfred. God gave us 4 years to prepare. Amen? And I'm looking forward to 2020 having a big victory in November. And you're going to see Alfred's going to have a major victory. He's going to have some defeats, but he's going to have a major victory over the Vikings here shortly. And I look for Christian America to have a big victory and to be able to walk in the power of God again for the next 4 years. Amen. I believe revival is coming. And I don't have time to get into all that, but maybe at a later time in this class. Where do we leave off? 26. You know, I don't apologize. I'm excited tonight. I've been preparing for this class for about 4 days, and I'm excited about God and what God might do. Amen. Not what he might do, what he's going to do. Amen. All right, you say I left off at 26. Even in his early 20s, Alfred knew that the underlying problem in Britain was not the Vikings. Did you hear that?
Yeah.
All right, now wait, I'm going to make another comparison. It wasn't the Vikings that were the problem, but the weak character of the people. Amen. Alfred had learned about a golden age when Christianity had transformed England, bringing literacy, prosperity, and peace. See, I'm going to tell you tonight, our enemy is not the liberal left. It looks like it. But our enemy, Christianity, has grown, we've grown a little cold. And we've allowed the door to be open for this kind of stuff. Amen? But it's time to shut the door and to come back to God. Amen? Just like you'll see Alfred doing. So fighting is, character is your blank. In number 26, 27, Alfred understood that the golden age had slowly been forgotten through several generations, leaving the people morally weak and with a lack of will. In his generation, few Saxons could read, and most were reverting to the brutish pagan ways of their former tribes. Alfred writes, "We were Christians in name alone, and very few of us possessed Christian virtue, morally." I want to tell you something. America mirrors the day that Alfred lived in. And he's in the 9th century. We're 12 centuries away from that. We're in the 21st century, and we are dealing with the same problems that Alfred the Great had to deal with. So morally is your blank in 27. 28, Alfred believed that the loss of faith in the one true God and his word was the primary reason that the people of Wessex were losing their country and perhaps facing divine judgment. Judgment is your first blank in 28. These insights drove Alfred on a lifelong quest to restore England to faith. Faith is your second blank. Restore England to faith, literacy, and civility. His vision to restore the golden age enabled Alfred to persevere and begin to teach his people to place their faith in the Almighty and his word. Now I want to go back here. Alfred believed he had to restore faith, literacy, and civility to the people of England. I believe that America, we need a restoration of faith, literacy. You know what? We don't teach history today. We don't teach history like we used to. We got people wanting to erase history. We need to remember our history, know our history. If you don't know your history, a man much smarter than me said this, if you don't know your history, you're more likely you're going to repeat it. Okay? And that's the good and the bad. So Alfred knew he had to restore faith, literacy, and civility. His vision to restore the Golden Age enabled Alfred to persevere and begin to teach his people to place their faith in the Almighty and His Word. 29. His campaign was unique, waged not merely with weapons, but with the vision of a new type of kingdom, where protection and prosperity resulted not from physical force alone, but from education, public building, commerce, and law. 30. Education is your blank there. 30. The time of preparation came abruptly to an end in 876. The sons of legendary Ragnar, Lothbrok, including Halfdan, Ivar, Ube, who had pillaged England for decades, plus this guy named Guthrum, a cruel and cunning Viking king, sailed the great heathen army up the Thames River into the center of Alfred's kingdom. So England is your first blank, and heathen is your second blank. England and heathen. 31. And we're moving right along. We're already halfway done. The word spread that he was awaiting a huge armada of Vikings from the continent so that he could wipe out Wessex and all that was left of England. But God. I like that. But God. A miracle occurred. A terrifying storm off the east coast sank 120 Viking ships with thousands of warriors on board. Woo, glory to God. Armada is your first blank, and miracle is your second blank. And you know what? There has been miracle after miracle after miracle in this nation. So that God could form this nation. It's a miracle that a man named St. Patrick was taken as a slave, walks 200 miles and ends up back home, has a dream about going back as a missionary to the same people that enslaved him. And he went to the kings, Patrick did. So God is prepared. What I want you to understand, in case I haven't been clear, is that I'm giving you this history lesson to show you that God's hand is moving towards establishing America as the greatest world and economic power the world has ever known. Beginning with St. Patrick, all right? All right, where did I leave off? 32. For the Vikings, this was a catastrophic loss. But for Alfred, this was clearly nothing other than divine deliverance. This caused the Vikings to make a treaty without an offer to withdraw their troops. For a while, the Vikings kept their word. Treaty is your blank. While Alfred and his family and his leaders were celebrating Christmas at the Chippenham estate, the Vikings broke their treaty and attacked all of Wessex while they were most vulnerable. Family's your first blank. Alfred was forced to run for his life, escaping only with his family and personal bodyguards. Guthrum forced the people of Wessex and Alfred's earls and nobles to bow to him at the point of the sword. It appeared that all of Wessex was lost, and all of England would now be under the merciless tyranny of the pagan invaders. So family and lost are your two blanks in 33. 34. The Saxon ascendancy in England, about four centuries old, appeared to be on the brink of an immediate and bloody conclusion. The people of Britain now seemed destined to face a future of plunder, death, and tyranny. But the indomitable spirit of one man still stood in the way. Spirit is your blank. You know, and I'm going to say this, I don't care if it hair lips the Pope. The spirit of one man in this nation has been standing up against tyranny for the last 3.5 years. Amen. And it's time the Christian church rose up and stood with him. Amen. Glory to God. If you call yourself a Christian, you better get on God's side. Where did I leave off? I probably get lots of cards and letters over this one. They might not be good. 35. Alfred could have slithered away to the European continent like so many other leaders had done, but having retreated to a tiny island hidden in the impenetrable swamps of Athelney, he was determined to stand and fight for the liberty of his people. Swamps is your first blank. Liberty is your second blank. Even Alfred understood that liberty was worth fighting for. Amen? Yes. 35. Or no, we did that. 36. From a secret based on the highest hill in Wessex, Alfred could observe the Viking movements. With his small band of warriors using guerrilla tactics, Alfred attacked the raiding parties of his entrenched enemy. By wiping out Guthrum's scouting parties, Alfred also cut off his supply lines, and the people of Wessex saw that their king was not dead. So raiding is your first blank, and king is your second blank in 36. 37. That spring, Alfred's defeated noblemen learned the hard way the unbearable yoke of Viking pagan rule. The looting, plundering, raping, and kidnapping under the pagan warriors were devastating his people. Anyone who had thought that life under the Vikings would be preferable to a campaign against them had been thoroughly corrected. Noblemen had corrected. You know, some of the noblemen, they controlled many acres of land, and so most of them were pretty wealthy. So they thought that, you know, hey, we can have peace with these people. It'll be all right. But they learned the hard way. Yeah. You know, there are some Christians today that say, hey, you know, this liberal left agenda, it'll be all right. We just need to compromise. I'm going to tell you, it won't be all right. We'll have to learn a hard lesson. And I don't want to learn that lesson, to be honest with you. I want to be like Alfred. If we have to fight for our liberty, we fight for our liberty. Amen? Hallelujah. I'm probably going to end up in Facebook jail over this. Where?
You need some adventurous music.
Oh, yeah, do. Yeah. That'd be good. Where'd we leave off?
37.
Okay, 37, your blanks were noblemen and corrected. It was now clear that freedom, we're in 38 now, it was now clear that freedom would have been worth continuing to fight for. 5 weeks after Easter, Alfred sent out a secret message through his spy network to all his loyal nobles. They and their men were to meet at Egbert's Stone, a memorial to his beloved grandfather, King Egbert. Alfred chose the day of Pentecost to gather for one last battle. Glory to God. You know, I remember about 2,000 years ago, another group of people who had gathered together. Oh, amen. And the power of God got poured out. So your blank in 38 is fight. Fight. I think that's the only blank. The 39, traveling off-road and through the forest, thousands of Saxons assembled at Egbert's Stone to meet their king. On the grasslands ahead of him, Albert saw his loyal fighting men rising to their feet. The armies of Wessex, 5,000 strong. 5,000 is your blank. Alfred's biographer captures the moment when they saw the king receiving him as if one restored to life after suffering such great tribulations. They were filled with an immense joy. 5,000 is your first blank in 39. Joy is your second blank. 40. The next day, Alfred led them on a 50-mile march. That night, the army of nobles, farmers, commoners, and priests encamped just below Battlebury Hill. There, the great heathen army awaited them again on the high ground. So your blank is priests. 41. Early the next morning, Alfred's men melted into a mighty shield wall and marched up the ridge at Eddington. Guthrum's army, confident of victory, marched out of their stolen fortress at Chippenham to fight an open battle of the shield walls. confident of a victory. See, they had just had a victory over Alfred. And so they were just really, really confident that they were going to defeat him again. You know, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness behind the Vikings, they were overconfident. But they underestimated the God that Alfred served. Amen? You know what? You need to remember that our God is greater than any principality or power or ruler of darkness in high places. All right? Or any liberal political person in charge. Our God is greater. Number 40. The next day, Alfred led them on a 50-mile... Oh, I already said that. 42, is that where we're at? 42. Alfred exhorted his men to remain faithful to their fellow soldiers and especially to God who promised them eternal life, whatever the outcome. Then Alfred locked himself into the front of the shield wall and led the attack up the steep hill toward the enemy. Faithful is your blank. Historians tell us that Alfred locked himself in the middle of that shield wall and went to the front line with his men. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 43. The Viking berserkers, as they were called, filled with drugs and demonic dedication, dove over the Saxon wall only to be impaled on the Saxon spears. It was a long, hard-fought battle, but the Saxons, facing the loss of their wives, families, and their entire nation, were ultimately more determined to hold the line. Spears is your blank. 44. After Alfred and his men poured through the gaps in the Viking shield wall, a total rout ensued as the Vikings fled the field. The Saxons were unrelenting, annihilating the enemy. Guthrum ran back into the fortress of Chippenham and was trapped by Alfred and his men. Saxons is your blank there in number 44. 45. Normally, with such a ruthless pirate, the common practice of the day would have been for Alfred to drag Guthrum and his leaders out of the fortress and behead them all. Behead is your blank in 45. What happened next was one of the most gracious acts of the age. Alfred offered Guthrum his life and a right to rule East Anglia if Guthrum would convert to Christianity, be baptized, and submit to the Treaty of Wedmore. This treaty committed Guthrum to maintain equal rights for all his citizens, whether Saxon or Scandinavian. So your first blank is behead. Your second blank is equal. 46. Guthrum agreed to these terms. He signed a treaty with Alfred that began the long process of integrating into Britain the Scandinavians who were willing to live by the laws of a Christian nation. He immediately left for East Anglia, but never forgot his vow. When the former pagan minted his own coinage, he placed his new name, Æthelson, the Christian name Alfred gave him, on the coins. He was Alfred's ally for the rest of his life. So Christian is your first blank, and ally is your second blank. So we, in essence, we had some Scandinavians immigrating to England. And they had, in order to stay there, they had to live and obey the laws of a Christian nation. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, I think immigration here in America ought to be the same way. Oh, I better move along. 47. After this great victory, Alfred returned to power, but his kingdom was impoverished and in shambles. Towns had been plundered, churches burned, and his men exhausted from fighting. Law was barely existent, literacy was effectively dead, and Alfred was king of a wasteland. Now, you will see in the notes that sometimes it's Alford, And other times it's Alfred. Well, my little dragon microphone that I speak into the types, evidently my Southern Ohio accent throws it off every now and then. But it's supposed to be Alfred. It is Alfred the Great, all right? So your blank in 47 is fighting. 48, Alfred's solution was revolutionary. His first concern was the safety and protection of the people. He built a network of 30 strong walled cities called burhs, 20 miles apart, surrounded by moats. Moats is your blank, M-O-A-T-S. Each was defended by soldiers from the local community who had a personal stake in the safety of the city. 49. These cities provided protection from enemy attack for the surrounding rural population. Because of the safety this network ensured, travelers and traders were free to travel and grow the economy. Prosperity was the result. Wow. So, let me get this straight, King Alfred. You built up your defenses, maybe even, you know, your borders of your land, in order to protect the people. And that safety created an atmosphere in your country that allowed you to grow and prosper economically. Where have I heard that before? Moving right along, before I get in trouble. 50. To reform his army of largely part-time farmers, Alfred turned to King Solomon's biblical model of rotation of enlistments. His army was divided in half and rotated. His mobile offensive force had their own horses and carried provisions to respond instantly to any invasion. In other words, his men, half of his fleet, half of his soldiers were always on the ready, always on guard. His other men were free to work their farms while providing defense for the fortified towns. So your first blank in 50 is biblical, and your second blank in 50 is defense. Even though Alfred would lead his men, this is 51, even though Alfred would lead his men in dozens of future battles with the Vikings, he was never again defeated on the field. The Vikings' greatest advantage was their fast, shallow longboats, which can strike with lightning speed using Britain's rivers, waterways, and surrounding cities. Rivers is your blank in number 51. 52. Alfred was the first English leader to create a naval force to overcome this advantage by the Viking Navy. Alfred designed ships almost twice the size of the Viking vessels with twice the manpower. These were the beginning of the English Navy that expanded to rule the seas of the world up until the rise of America. During the golden years of the Great British Empire, they had probably the greatest navy in the world at that time. And it began with Alfred the Great. So the 20th century, or the 19th and 20th century Great British Empire, their naval fleet, the foundation of that naval fleet, came from the 9th century of Alfred the Great. Amen? God knows exactly what he's doing. 53. Alfred's rebuilding project required something more than the rebuilding of towns, the reorganization of the army, and the restarting of the economy. Economy is your blank in 53. The answer to his and his people's problems was not weaponry, but wisdom. He needed nothing less than a renaissance in learning. This alone would put an end to the Viking menace. Economy is your blank. They needed wisdom, godly wisdom. They needed to restore literacy. 54. Being a student of history, Alfred knew of the time called the Golden Age in England, which emerged soon after the pagan Saxon tribes had been converted to Christianity. In those days, the scriptures were read, schools founded, and voluntary obedience to the Bible and its liberating truths led to peace and prosperity. So golden is your first blank, and peace is your second blank. Wow. Alfred knew in the 9th century that obedience to God's word would bring an era of peace and prosperity. Do you know what? I believe that principle is still true today. Yes. Amen. Yes. America can have peace and prosperity if we turn back to God. Yes. All right, let me keep going. 55. Wait a minute, I didn't finish that. I'm still in 54, last part. Alfred wrote, "Very often it has come to my mind how there were happy times then throughout England," talking about that golden age, "and how the kings obeyed God and his messengers, and how they not only maintained their peace, morality, and authority at home, they succeeded both in warfare and in wisdom." 55. Alfred believed that the Vikings were a divine scourge to awaken the people to return to the Lord and be blessed. Alfred, an expert hunter, using the hunting metaphor as he wrote, "Our ancestors who formerly maintained these places loved wisdom, and through it they obtained wealth and passed it on to us. Here one can still see their track, but we cannot follow it." He concluded that the people have lost their wealth as well as their wisdom because we did not wish to set our minds to the track, and the track being obedience to God's word. His people were slipping back into pagan illiteracy. So your blank there in 55 is hunter is your first blank, and wealth. Wealth is your second blank in 55. 56. Alfred knew the future of England rested on a revival of faith and learning, especially at the local level. He said local government ought to be synonymous with local Christian virtue. Otherwise, it becomes local tyranny, local corruption, and local iniquity. I don't think there's anybody in here living in small town Ohio like we do that doesn't understand the corruption in our legal system and in politics in small town USA. Somebody say amen or oh me. So if it's corrupt on the local level, it's going to be corrupt on the state level and on the federal level. And the only way to uncorrupt it, if that's a word, is a revival of our Judeo-Christian values, going back to obedience to the Word of God. And as we get into the Magna Carta and the Mayflower Compact and the Constitution of the United States and the Bill of Rights, you're going to see they are all rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Amen? Where'd I leave off? Almost no one in Wessex could read when Alfred became king. Latin was the language known only to the elites, clerics, bishops, and kings. The people had often been kept intentionally illiterate and therefore easy to control by their leaders. Since the Bible and literature were only in Latin, it was nearly impossible for a Saxon to gain the wisdom of the ages. So Latin and wisdom are your two blanks. Latin and wisdom. Glory to God. 58. Like a modern corporate headhunter, Alfred searched for the best Christian scholars from Mercia, Wales, and the whole continent. He paid them well to help him teach literacy to the people. They then helped Alfred translate many of the great works of Christendom from Latin to English. Alfred himself translated many of the Psalms of King David. Psalms is your second blank there. Well, I guess that's your... No, yeah. Psalms is your second blank. People is your first blank there in 58. People and Psalms. 59, the king personally translated Pastoral Care by Gregory the Great, in which Alfred wrote, "As often as you can free yourself from worldly affairs so that you may apply that wisdom which God gave you wherever you can, remember what punishments befell us in this world when we ourselves did not cherish learning and learning were transmitted to other men. Pastoral care is your blank. 60. He translated consolation of philosophy by Boethius, soliloquies of Augustine, because these books, he said, would turn the mind upward toward wisdom and to value this virtue more than any other earthly treasure. In other words, he translated these books because reading these books would cause one to turn upward, to look to God. Amen? These translations were the seedbed of a movement toward literacy and the reading of God's word by all people. So your blank there in 60 is seedbed. Seedbed. 61. S-E-E-D-B-E-D. You know, a nursery or a people with greenhouses, they'll take seeds and they'll start with that seed in that greenhouse and they'll put seeds in. Today we got these trays, you know, they got individual plants that grow up out of them. That's a seed bed. Okay. Where'd I leave off? 61. Later kings would reverse Alfred's bold move. But 700 years later, through men like William Tyndale, the Bible was printed in English by the thousands. On the newly invented printing press. By the end of the 16th century, England would become a people of the book. Until Alfred, the laws of Wessex, and what else happened in the 16th century? Anybody know? The Reformation. Martin Luther discovering, reading the text that, you know, the church doesn't save us. It's our faith through grace. Or grace through faith that saves us. Amen? Hallelujah. 62, is that where we're at? Yeah. Until Alfred, the laws of Wessex were a strange and muddled mixture of various laws, useless to an illiterate people, especially useless for its illiterate nobles who were expected to enforce the laws. Nobles is your blank there in 62. Legal verdicts had more to do with power, wealth, and class instead of the facts of the case. There was little justice or impartiality. You know, we probably see some of that today, don't we? Yeah, some things never change. All right? Only a righteous judge can judge righteously. All right. 63. Alfred restructured the law codes of Wessex. With the Holy Scriptures as its foundation, he set forth a just legal system based upon the teachings of Yeshua and the laws of Moses. In his preface to his law code, Alfred quoted the golden rule, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." He then wrote, "If a man understood how to apply this one law alone, he would need no dambach," which was a law book. Okay? If you just obeyed that one law, you know, of Christ, you wouldn't need for any other law, according to Alfred. 64. Alfred began his law code with his own translation of the Ten Commandments from Latin to English. Included are other passages from the law of Moses, describing the clear application of the laws to their society. Society is your first blank there in number 64. These were followed by excerpts from Messiah's Sermon on the Mount and a brief account of apostolic history and the growth of Christian law among Christian nations. Nations is your second blank in 64. And now we're coming down the home stretch. We've actually done quite well, time-wise. I haven't taken too many rabbit trails. By arguing throughout his preface that justice must be an eternal principle handed down through both scripture and the legal codes of the land, Alfred established the framework for what would later be known as common law, the foundation for the legal system of England for the following millennia or thousand years, as well as the legal systems of the former colonies of the British Empire, including the United States of America and others. The common law tradition is established explicitly in the Bill of Rights of the U.S. Constitution. So foundation is your first blank in 65, and tradition is your second blank. So you see what the common law that Alfred developed would end up being a foundation for the United States Constitution, as well as other documents. Not the Constitution, but the Bill of Rights, which is part of our Constitution. 66. Only in common law nations, even to our time, is there the guarantee of equal justice based on inalienable rights or inalienable God-given rights that cannot be taken away through the whims of tyrannical rulers. Rulers is your first blank. Our heritage of freedom based upon God-given rights has its roots in Alfred's common law and its appeal to God as the final authority, the ultimate judge. So final is your second blank there, 66. Rulers is your first blank. Having reigned for 29 years, Alfred died in October of 899 AD. His five children were well trained in the faith and continued their father's reforms wholeheartedly. So faith is your blank there in 67. His grandson, Æthelstan, at the Battle of Brunanburg in 937, defeated the last Viking resistance to a united Christian nation. So Alfred taught his children and his grandchildren, amen? And they too fought for freedom and liberty. I'm afraid we've got a generation of young folks in our nation who would not be willing to fight for liberty and freedom tonight. They just need to be educated on the history of America. Amen. So we are 68. Going forward, this united country would be called England. The people of England knew that it was Alfred, King of Wessex, who laid the foundation for their new country, a nation that would carry the torch of Christian liberty to a new world called America. Remember, our pilgrims were from England. They were probably well educated about Alfred the Great and common law. 69. He was a fierce warrior, a devout Christian, ever thirsting for wisdom, deeply committed to justice, a lover of mercy, and the king who gave himself for his people. He was practically a myth and a much-needed reality. He was the king of the white horse, Alfred the Great. It's amazing to me that in the 5th century, God used Patrick of Ireland, then he used his disciples, and now he's used Alfred the Great to build the foundation from which he would build the greatest economic and military power the world has ever known. Amen. Next week, we'll look at the Scottish influence on our pilgrims, and that will be week 4. And hopefully by week 5 or 6, we will get in to the enemy that we are battling. Somebody say amen or oh me. God bless you all, and I will see you next week. Amen. Glory to God. Father, thank you for your word tonight. We just give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, everybody's watching. You need to get online and register for this class, please. Go to the E4N website. Now you can turn it off. Right there.